Please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. Our text this morning is verses 25 to 34 there. Right in the middle of the Lord Jesus Christ's great Sermon on the Mount. For those of you not familiar with our pattern, let me just say before we begin this message that we generally, in the preaching, are in series. We go through a book of the Bible sequentially, and we are now in the book of John. But on the first Sunday of the month, the day we take the Lord's Supper, whenever we're in a series on the first Sunday, I generally, but not always, but generally, will pick something from somewhere else in Scripture than the series that we're mostly in, just to get the whole counsel of God before us. So if you're visiting and you've heard that we're in the Gospel of John, we indeed are, Lord willing, we'll pick that up again next Sunday. But for this morning, Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Let me just read these verses to you. Here's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I think these 10 verses are among the most compassionate verses that our Lord ever spoke. You see, they meet us where we are. The Lord here speaks to our common experience, and as he acknowledges that we are frail and prone to worrying, we are all prone to worry, are we not? Jesus knows that, and he doesn't just say to us, stop that, I don't like it. He gives us reasons not to worry. He tells us why we ought not to worry. This portion of his sermon can actually be divided up into three therefores. There are three of them here. There's one in verse 25, verse 31, and verse 34. Each one of those begins with therefore. Because of these things, understand this teaching. Before we dig into the therefores, look for a moment at the Greek word for worry. It means to care for something or someone. It means to have anxiety in the face of what might happen. The English word worry comes from an old German term that means to strangle something or to choke it. You know, we use that word of an animal that keeps gnawing on a small wound, worrying at it, until it becomes a festering sore. Have you ever seen a dog do that? Where they have a little scratch? And they can't leave it alone. They just worry and worry and worry at it. And next thing you know, you've got to pay a vet bill because they've got it infected and it's in terrible shape. That's the way worry is. Once worry invades us, once we have a worry on our mind, we just keep scratching at it and it gets worse and worse and worse. And just like the things we worry over, worry itself causes more harm than good. That's what worry does. It becomes that sore that we can't stop thinking about. We fret over it until, like the dog sore that might have been healed had he left it alone, it becomes the focal point of everything. And there's a lot to worry about, is there not? There's much over which we can legitimately worry. I read a Gallup poll. Let me just read you a quick list of things that they found Americans worry about a great deal. End quote, a great deal. 71% said it was the economy. 64% have a great deal of worry about federal spending. 58%, it's about the availability and affordability of healthcare. 51%, it's Social Security. 48% worry about the size and power of the federal government. Energy is a grave concern for 46%. Crime and violence, illegal immigration, hunger and homelessness, terrorist attacks, and drugs are worried about a great deal by some 40 to 48% of people in each of those categories. The environment and race relations are 34% and 16% respectively, worried about a great deal. I also read a list published by Christianity Today, researched by Dr. Tom Rainer, of teenagers' top 10 worries. Again, I'll read these quickly, from greatest to the least. Number one, something bad might happen to my family. Two, I can't get an education. Three, I will not be able to make it financially. Four, I or someone I know will be a victim of violent crime. Five is peer pressure. Six is that I can't tell right from wrong. Seven, I can't find time to do everything. Number eight, I feel like I have to have sex to be accepted. Nine, someone I know or love will die of AIDS. And the number 10 thing that our teenagers worry about, according to this survey, I will never have a happy marriage or family. And the bad thing they fear, remember that first one, something bad may happen to my family? The bad thing they fear for the families is divorce. It's interesting that their greatest fear for their current family, or the one that they will have, the number 10 fear, is linked to families. They're worried that something bad will happen to their family. There might be a divorce as the number one concern within that category. And they worry that they won't be able to have a happy marriage or family themselves. It's interesting to me also that the Gallup poll, which was polled with adults, is almost exclusively a list of things over which we have no control, unless you think you're able to convince the federal government to spend less money, or unless you think you have the answer to illegal immigration, or whatever the case may be. Those are things over which we have no or little control. Well, teenagers seem to fret over things of which you do have some level of control. There's much we can worry about. We just give in to a little bit of fretting. Life is just full of worry. So I spoke of three therefores, what Jesus said, therefore do not worry. Therefore means on account of, or because of these things. The first therefore in our passage is in verse 25, and it actually looks back to verse 24, or maybe even all of chapter 6 up to that point. In chapter 6, where the fatherhood of God is prominent. Chapter 6, where we find the idea of our Father in heaven rewarding us openly. When our charitable deeds or our prayers or our execution of our religious duties are done in the privacy of our relationship with Him, with God, and not for the praise of men. In chapter 6 is where Jesus says, God will reward you openly. He, God, our Father, He is pleased with us. In verses 19 to 21, God makes two promises that I think are wrapped up in this therefore do not worry that Jesus tells us in verse 25. The first is that there's a treasure in store for us in heaven. That's a promise from God. The second is that He, our heavenly and loving Father, is personally guarding that treasure. Rust, moth, thief, nothing has any chance to take away the slightest bit of it, because God our Father is watching over it. And then Jesus finishes that portion of chapter 6, verse 24, leading into our current passage today, with these words. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, because God is your Father, because He has promised to store up and guard our rewards, because He knows our works, our thoughts, and our motives, because He is our Master and He alone is to be served, for all these reasons, Jesus says, therefore, do not worry. Worry is like a mind killer. Worry can dominate all our thoughts. Worry takes over. Have you ever had something to do one day where you really needed to get a good night's sleep? And what happens when we worry about getting that good night's sleep? can't sleep. Thank you. I should call for amens more often. Boy, that just got my confidence going. And the more we can't sleep, the more we worry, get worried that we're not going to sleep. And the more worried we are that we're not going to sleep, the more we don't sleep. And next thing you know, it's 3 in the morning. We worry that if we do go to sleep, we're not going to get up in time. And so we finally crawl out of bed, either on time and bleary-eyed, or late, and more worried about getting to what the thing was on time. And when we get to the thing on time, if it's me, you can completely fool out yourself. You blow the interview. You can't put two thoughts together because you were so worried. You've exhausted yourself. Worry does absolutely no good. And Jesus captures the futility of worry with the words I read you a moment ago. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? Stature here means length of years, our lifespan. Are you, by worrying, going to draw even a single breath that He, God our Father, has not ordained for you? In fact, doctors will tell you that the physiological byproducts of worrying actually cause physical harm that reduces the stature of the years that we're worried about expanding. It has exactly the opposite effect. I read on the WebMD, and I know that the man who diagnoses himself has a fool for a doctor, but I was only looking up for this message. I read that worry causes heart-weakening stress. It causes us to sleep less and sleep worse, which adds to the stress of the day. And constant worry can even lead to depression and all the physiological effects that would have. You think back to Psalm 37. What does David by the Holy Spirit say? Do not fret. It only causes harm. Worry, you see, is entirely illogical. It accomplishes the opposite of what we think we're going to get done. And in verses 26 to 30, Jesus bids us to look at something and to consider it as a cure for worry, as an answer to the things that worry us. What does Jesus say to do? He says to look up and look down. Look up at the birds of the air. Look down at the flowers of the field. Consideration downward to the lilies. But first he says, look carefully at birds, not just glance at them. Kind of watch them. Really think about them. Ponder them as you watch them. They neither sow nor reap nor gather. They do none of the desperate scurrying about that we do, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, we all know that birds can't worry. Birds can hardly think. That's why it's not a kind thing to call somebody a bird brain. They weren't made able to worry. They don't know there's anything to worry about. They don't have the mental ability to anticipate things the way that we do. And Jesus is not telling us to act like birds any more than he's telling us to stop working. Those conclusions would not come from careful thought of the sort that Jesus speaks of here. You see, when we look at birds, we know that God our Father knows what we need as he does for all creation. And as he does for all creation, he meets the needs of that which he made. That's the lesson of the birds. Worry does not move God to provide for us. His love does. Worry does no more good for us than it would for the birds. And what's more, the birds themselves are provided by God for us. And I think these are right conclusions if we sit and just look at birds and think of them in terms of God and why God put them there, why Jesus is saying, are you worried? Take a minute. Take a look at birds. Really look at them. Think about them. Then look down. Look at the lilies of the field. And they're actually, according to the original language and the words that Jesus uses here, to be more carefully observed than birds. We can learn from the lilies of the field. They neither toil nor spin, yet see how beautifully they're spun together by God. Now, we know that flowers are not capable of toil. So that's not the lesson. The lesson is that God has made them beautiful. And he made them for us. In verse 30, Jesus then lumps the lilies together with the common grass. Now, God so clothes the grass of the field, which is burned in the fire. Grass, which is only enough value to be used as heating fuel. How much more Will He care for your needs? What do we do when our faith falters and we allow ourselves to worry? Are you a worrier? Are you worried now? You're not normally a worrier, and you're worried about how much you're starting to worry about something? I have an idea. It's not a series of self-help steps. It's nothing that would gain me any fame in the world out there, because it's just too simple. It's too obvious. But it will work to diminish your worry, and it will work to increase your faith. It's right here in the text, and it's from Jesus Himself. That's why we know it'll work. It's just too simple. The idea is this. Go outside. Sit somewhere quiet. Look at the birds. Look at them carefully. Watch what they do. Think about God your Father as you watch them. See how well fed they are. Remember that God sent His Son for you and not for them, and yet see how He cares for them. All creation will benefit when Jesus comes back and makes everything right. Because all creation now groans for that redemption that is to come. So everything benefits from Jesus Christ, but He died for you. If you've repented of your sins, if your faith is in Him and the work He did on the cross, He died for you and not those beautiful birds that you see. Now pick a flower. Any flower. I don't know if there's a Palestinian lily in the field, or honestly, I probably wouldn't recognize a lily if you put it in front of me. I don't know that much about them. I think any flower would fit what Jesus is saying here. Observe it well and learn from it. See how wonderfully and intricately it's put together. It can't compare to the intricacies and the wonder of the tiniest organ in your body. See how fearfully and wonderfully you are made. You, person, are the apex of creation. God created you distinct and different from everything else He made. You alone of all that lives and breathes are able to know God. You alone of everything God made are able to respond in faith to Jesus Christ. You can be given a new heart. The one promised by Ezekiel in chapter 36 or Jeremiah in chapter 31. All of redemptive history, from the time of sin in the garden to the time the Lord returns, is not for lilies of the field or birds or any other beautiful animal. It's for you if you belong to Christ. That's the first therefore. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you'll eat. Look at the birds. Consider the lilies. Are you a worrier? Or generally not a worrier who now has something to worry about? Are you losing sleep over it? The first cure is just to go outside. I think even our benches out here in the atrium area would work. I just talked to a brother who took a short hike and was on this little excursion with his wife, and they saw a wolf. Go to a place like that. It wasn't that far away, actually. Kind of an amazing story. Go to a place like that and sit quietly. And look how God cares for the smallest parts of His creation. And then think of His only begotten Son, His beloved, who He sent to die for you. And just consider that difference. I think it'd take more than a few minutes. The second, therefore, is in verse 31. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Before I move on to that one, actually in verse 31, I want to look at the end of verse 30 for a moment. Look at how that ends. Before Jesus says, therefore, do not worry, in verse 31, He says, how much more will He clothe you, O you of little faith? You see, to not believe and fully trust in God's care and provision for us is actually an act of unbelief. If God is who the Bible says He is, then He is supremely trustworthy. If God is indeed our gentle and caring Father, as most of chapter 6 presents Him to be, then He is concerned with our needs. If He loves you because you love His Son, if you are adopted as a child of God by your faith in Christ, if He has remade your soul and given you faith, then where is your faith? How can you reconcile worry with faith? Where is your confident prayer? Where is your consideration of the birds and the flowers? The second therefore is in that next verse. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, drink, or wear? And it's like this. Therefore, remember, therefore means because of these things, on account of what I just said. Therefore, because God cares so carefully and fully for animals for whom Christ did not die, and flowers that have no awareness of life, because of that and their care, do not worry about yours. And here in verses 32 and 33, He gives us two reasons not to worry and one cure. After you've pondered the birds and the flowers, think of this. The first reason against worry is that it puts us in the same league with Gentiles, with unbelievers. Oh, you of little faith, what I just said. When we worry about things God has committed Himself to, we are in league with those who don't know God at all. Now, here's what many of us want to know. I can almost see the thought bubbles coming up. Are we not supposed to be concerned about these things? We're told in Scripture to provide for our families. We are to be concerned about our material needs. That's what parents do for their children. That's why we gather in good times like the ant. Go to the ant, you sluggard, says Solomon. Are you telling me not to be concerned? Let me read to you a fairly lengthy quote from Charles Spurgeon. Care, even though exercised upon legitimate objects, if carried to excess, has in it the nature of sin. The precept to avoid anxious care is earnestly inculcated by our Savior again and again. It is reiterated by the apostles, and it is one which cannot be neglected without involving transgression. For the very essence of anxious care is the imagining that we are wiser than God, and the thrusting ourselves into His place to do for Him that which He has undertaken to do for us. We attempt to think of that which we fancy He will forget. We labor to take upon ourselves our weary burden as if He were unable or unwilling to take it for us. This disobedience to His plain precept, this unbelief in His word, this presumption in intruding upon His providence is all sinful. Yet more than that, anxious care often leads to acts of sin. He who cannot calmly leave his affairs in God's hand, but will carry his own burden, is very likely to be tempted to use wrong means to help himself. This sin leads to a forsaking of God as our counselor, and resorting instead to human wisdom. Anxiety makes us doubt God's loving kindness. Want of confidence in God leads us to wander far from Him. But if through simple faith in His promise, we cast each burden as it comes upon Him, and we are careful for nothing because He undertakes to care for us, it will keep us close to Him and strengthen us against much temptation. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on Him because he trusts in God. So Spurgeon, following the apostles who followed Jesus, doesn't parse it out for us. When we spend time and energy trying to find this exact boundary between between proper concern and sinful worry, we're going to land on the wrong side every time. We're looking for a distinction. We're looking for a boundary. We're trying to say, how much can I worry? Instead of following what Jesus says, which is, do not worry. Consider these things and stop worrying. Put your faith in God. Look to how He behaves in all creation and leave worry behind. And we hear this and we say, but I need to be concerned. I've got responsibilities. Concern is different than worry. And I fear that the more we try to make that boundary clear, we muddle it. God knows what we have need of. There's not a word on our tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. So two reasons not to worry. And here is what to do instead. For those keeping track, this is the second cure that Jesus gives us about worry. The first being going outside, sitting on a bench, watching the birds, looking at the flowers. Now in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You see, having God is more important than having clothes or food or money or cars. God knows we need them. And if it is His will that we have them, we indeed will have them. As almost everyone I see in this room does. One cause of worry is seeking after the things of this world instead of the things of God. And the things of this world are a trap. We start wanting them so badly, we'll ruin our finances for them. And as we ruin our finances for them, as we get more and more in debt to have the things that we're worried about having, now we have to worry about having the money to pay for the debt that got us the things that we were worried about having. And so we end up with more worry. We mortgage our future to have a car or a house. We are mad. We are out of our minds for things that make no ultimate difference to us. We let the world dictate it to us. We surrender our happiness and our peace and our contentment at the idol of materialism and worldly expectation. Listen, just open a magazine. Look at the ads. The ads outweigh by such a huge proportion, I can't even calculate it. They outweigh anything substantive that the magazine might have to say, if they have anything substantive at all. They're designed for one purpose. All those ads, all those images coming at us, one purpose, to make us a bunch of malcontents. They make us worry about not what we need, but what we're being manipulated into wanting. You need to ask yourself this. Is it possible to be grateful to God for what He's done if our energy is focused on what we don't have? Is it possible to thank God for what He's done when there is something He left out that we know is necessary for us? It's a cycle of madness. You can go through any number of magazines, even the commercials and a couple of hours of TV, and what do? They make us worry about what we're missing. This exercise device will make us better looking, which of course we all need, and we worry if we're not. That car over there gets better mileage and looks better in the driveway, and don't worry about the cost. Because we're having a year-end blowout, the price is reduced, there's special financing available. Keep flipping through the pages. Pretty soon you'll come to an anxiety medication that you can get over the counter. And my, the world says, what a terrible case of worry you have. Now buy this other thing. It'll make you stop worrying about all these things that, oh, that's right, we made you worry about. Now get this, and you'll stop worrying. Oh, you can't sleep well enough? Well, we've got something for that too, because we're the one who took your sleep away by making you strive after all these things. Well, they didn't make. We surrendered. It's like what Solomon says in Proverbs 27:20. It says, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. And if it's the things of this world that we're striving after, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. What does that imply to us? And we're worried. It's because we're not seeking God and His righteousness. And when we're not seeking God, what are we seeking? I would say 9 out of 10 times it's the things of this world. And we're seeking after the things of this world. That's hell and destruction. And they're never satisfied. That carrot's always in front of you. The answer is to seek first the kingdom of God. The kingdom is not a place. It's not a land. It's submission to God's sovereign rule over us as we follow Christ by faith and submit ourselves as surrendered captives to His Holy Spirit. It's living under Christ's rule and authority. It's to live as Paul did. Philippians 4:11. He says, not that I speak in regard to need, he says, chained to a prison wall. Not that I speak in regard to need, he says, with the bruises from the lictor's rod still on his back. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. When God's righteousness is more satisfying than the world's goods, there is true peace and contentment. Jesus said at the beginning of this sermon that he preached, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, for they shall be filled." Brethren, do you believe that? Do you believe if you seek after God, he will fill you with himself? He will give you desire to know him better, and he will satisfy you with that desire? This is faith. Do you know that sort of contented peace? The fault is with us, not God, when we don't. So often we strive after that which doesn't satisfy. Isaiah 55:2 tells us. We work for the world's goods, and when we get them, you know what we find we need? More. And by the time we get more, the old ones have been superseded by the new ones and the improved models. And who can be satisfied with a computer that is so last week? We seek after hell and destruction, and when we have them, we look up at God and we say, "Hey, I'm not happy. Why haven't you done better for me?" We never stop to look at, really ponder, like Jesus says to do with birds and flower, just what it was we were working for. What is it that distracted our energy and our attention? What did we allow to make us worry and remove all our attention from the kingdom of God? The final therefore is in the summary, in verse 34. Therefore, on account of all this, by seeking first after God's righteousness, by living as citizens of his kingdom, by trusting him to provide what you need, and knowing that your reward awaits and is now kept under his personal guard. Because of all these things, Jesus says, do not worry about tomorrow. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Solomon put it this way. He said, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Is not the cause of our worry the unknown? And when we're striving after material things, is not the cause of worry, I don't know if I'll be able to get this material thing for which I'm striving? And when we act as though tomorrow will certainly bring forth what we expect, we boast. We purport to have God's knowledge and his wisdom. When we worry about tomorrow, we show a lack of faith, as though God, who does know tomorrow, what tomorrow will bring, because he ordained tomorrow, if indeed there will be a tomorrow. Our days are all written in his book before one of them came to pass. Jesus says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry. Then he says, therefore, do not worry. And in verse 34, he says, therefore, do not worry. Why does he tell us these words? It's his concern for us. Is his distinct love for us, a love like no one could ever have for anybody? He knows that worry is a terrible master. It's like hell and destruction, which are what worry brings into our lives. Worry is never satisfied. It wants more and more and more. You can no more serve worry and God than you can serve money and God. The two are simply incompatible. Do you worry? Maybe it's because you want the wrong things. Striving after the things of this world, prestige, accomplishment, stuff. Maybe you worry because you trust somebody who is profoundly unreliable. Yourself. Jesus calls us to the kingdom of God as a cure to our worry. This is faith. You don't just walk into the kingdom and say, okay, God, now take care of me. I now want you and not this new car or whatever the case may be. I don't call you to faith in order to stop you from worrying, as though becoming a Christian makes your life perfect and right. I call you to faith because then you can stop worrying about the ultimate tomorrow. I call you to faith because Jesus Christ died for sin. And if you will but repent, then you have a kingdom to strive towards. I call you to faith because then all your trust and your hope all your ambitions for this world can be put in the right one, which is Jesus Christ. I don't call you to faith so you stop worrying. But I would say if you come to faith and you follow what Jesus says, worry may become very foreign to you. But the reason for faith is because the gospel calls us to faith. Because in faith is salvation. Amen? Lord, again, we thank you for this day, for this time we've had around your word. Thank you for this beautiful place and this weather that you've given us, that we may join together and continue to worship you in fellowship. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us Jesus Christ and faith in him. And I pray, Lord, that we put all our faith and trust and hope in him. And with that, Lord, all worry and concern and care for this world will be expunged. We do our duty. We care for our needs and our family's needs. We work for our employers as unto the Lord. But Lord, we can do all these things without worry as we set our hope and our sights on you. Help us in this, Lord. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.